48.
He was at the same locker that I was at. I know exactly what he's saying. I do want to appreciate everybody for your prayers for my family. As many of you already know, last Saturday, Ayla Cedar was born at 5:02 a.m. And so mom and baby are doing well, particularly baby. Mom's had a little bit of a trying week here. She got an infection on Wednesday. She's having a little bit of a rough time, but if you guys know Brenna, you know how tough she is. It's kind of funny too, because it's not funny at all. But then Ember got sick Friday as well. So and then we had our lock-in this past weekend. So if I say anything like that's not right or crazy that like maybe I didn't mean to say, perhaps check with me instead of just getting the stones out. Because like I could potentially very much misspeak today. I've noticed that when I'm tired that has a tendency to happen. Ayla's doing great. And overall, Brenna's doing pretty good. So appreciate that. It was a fairly quick labor and delivery. Actually, Brenna was at fellowship last Friday. She was at fellowship, and it was kind of funny because she was at fellowship, and we were kind of chatting afterwards with Logan. He was helping us out Friday night, so it was me and Brenna and Logan chatting, and I asked her at one point, she was like leaning against the door. I'm like, are you having contractions? Are you going into labor? She's like, no, I'm fine. So it was kind of funny because we were fairly irresponsible then, and like we went home, and we just, you know, my mom had been watching the girls, and we just decided to chat with my mom for like, you know, 45 minutes or an hour, or just chat with mom, you know? And then like, you didn't want to just go to bed, right? So we watched a YouTube video and, you know, maybe had a little snack. And, you know, so we get to bed like I don't know what time it was that Friday night. We got to bed at maybe 1 or so. And then she has her first contraction at like 1:30. Right, and so I'm like, we better get to the hospital because you know, last time you like waited and timed them out, and we arrived at the hospital like just over an hour before you had the baby, like, so we need to go. And she wasn't so sure that we needed to go, but I was like, we need to go, and so we did. I was like, I'm gonna go get the car, and I'll call mom. And all that good stuff. And by the time I came back, the water had broke. And so she was now also convinced that we needed to go. We got to the hospital around, I don't know, 2:30, 2:45, something like that. And she had the baby at 5:02. So it was an exciting couple of hours there. And away we go. The doctor made it in like 15 minutes before the baby came, something like that, 10 minutes. It was kind of funny because there were two nurses, and there was the nurse that obviously has been there and done that, and then there was a brand new green nurse, right? Because like the nurse that's been there and done that kept checking with the brand new nurse, like, did you do this? Did you do that? Yada, yada, yada. And like the new nurse was really nice and that sort of thing, but you could also tell that she was nervous because twice she was like, should we call ER? Should we call ER? Like, she did not want to deliver that baby. She's like, let's get ourselves a doctor up here, right? And the nurse is sitting there, and like, it's fine. So I hear all this and be like, are you sure you don't want to call ER? You know, but, you know, things worked out. So thankful for that. I want to talk today about our abundant life in Christ and the pull of the want to. We've talked a lot about the tools that the Lord has given to us for victory. I think it goes without saying that, you know, you play to win the game, right? You're going to have a competition, right? I know that there's people out there that are like, oh, we just like to have fun. If I'm playing a game, I want to win, right? I want to win the game. Like, if it's not about winning the game, why are we playing, right? And so, you know, winning is fun. Okay? Winning is fun. And winning spiritually is what is the most important. And so you're taking something seriously. Maybe a board game doesn't rise to that level for you. You're probably a more balanced person than I am, and I appreciate that. But ultimately, if it really matters, you should want to win. If it really matters, you should want to win. And we've been given the tools for victory, and the Lord wants us to win. He doesn't just want us to win eternally, like we made it to heaven. Though ultimately, obviously, that's the goal. But he wants us to win on a daily basis. He wants us to win day in and day out, to live by faith and to overcome today. Excuse me. To live by faith and to overcome today, so that ultimately the result of that is that we reap the rewards of that eternally. And so, winning is what the Lord wants for us. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. You may or may not recognize the guy in the background there. It is Magnus Carlsen. Today is the last day, and it may have even expired, that you could say that he is the reigning world chess champion, because I believe it's today that a new one will be crowned. And if it's not today, it's tomorrow. And I know that you're dying, like I'm dying to hear who wins, you know, whether it'll be Jan de Palmnichy or whether it will be Ding Li Ren. I'm really excited. They are tied right now at 7-7, and it's had to go to a tiebreak. It's the first one since I think 2004 or was it 1984? It's been a long time since it's gone to a tiebreak, and it's going to. I don't know why ESPN's not covering it, but you know, it is very exciting stuff. And you know, it could be determined by something so crazy as 3+2 blitz chess, which is just mind blowing. And if you want to know way more about that than you already are totally done with it, see me afterwards. I can get it. We can talk, man. We can talk. So 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 57. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The great thing about this competition is it's not based upon the strength or the weakness of your opponent. It's based upon the strength of our Lord Jesus Christ. He gives us the tools for victory, and he will guarantee the victory if we use the tools. And so it's not arbitrary. It's interesting to me, and I don't know that any of this is actually true or if it's just a narrative that I tell myself, but it's interesting to me, there's the Montana Christian Athletic Association that in high school I participated in. The talent in that league has gone down. And the talent in that league has gone down, I think partially, they passed one of the same laws that we have in Ohio that like, homeschoolers, school districts have to let homeschoolers play, and some of those things have gone through in the state of Montana now. So I kind of wonder, what would our teams have stacked up against the teams today, right? They're weaker today. So how would we have done? We will never know, and it really doesn't matter, right? But it's arbitrary, right? What's one Super Bowl winner compared to another? I mean, there are some great Patriots teams that got beat by some fluky Giants teams. That should have never happened. I mean, who was really the better team there, right? But it happened, right? The Giants were the Super Bowl winners, right? Who knows who some of those older NFL championship teams would do against even a team like the Browns today, right? The Browns might even have a chance against some of those teams. So, you're welcome, Jim. You know, it's arbitrary, right? Arbitrary. This isn't arbitrary, right? This is, we are guaranteed the victory if we will use the tools to win. Because he is able to guarantee the outcome for each and every one of us. And there's no getting around it. the renewing of the mind applies across the board. It's not just applicable to some of us. It's not what some of us need to win. It's what all of us need to win. And we can win over sin, self, and circumstance. If you go to 1 John 5:4, and we're going to reference this later, but 1 John chapter 5, verse 4. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. This is a victory that has overcome the world, our faith. A lot of times the discussion, I believe, on sinlessness is the exact wrong discussion. The Bible is very clear that a person has the potential of Jesus Christ in their performance. And that because of that, and sin very clearly being a choice, that a person can choose not to sin. Jesus is very clear, therefore you would be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. But I think that that limits the discussion in some ways. Because there are areas that, and I know that if you break this down, like selfishness is sin. But if we think about it, there are, let's say, neutral things that can be very selfish, right? Or neutral things that can take up so much of our time that they impede on other, the things that we, the time that we set aside for the kingdom of God. Or even good commitments like family or work or whatever, that they're not sinful as we think of sin in those categories, but rather what they are is that they're selfish. And I think that a lot of times what ends up happening is that we have this conversation about sin, but we don't have a conversation about self. And really, that selfishness obviously does lead to sin, right? And I don't want anybody to hear me wrong there. But, like, there's all sorts of neutral things that can lead us in the wrong direction. I feel a little bit bad using this because I think that, you know, especially younger generation can get kicked around for no reason, but it's the thing that's coming to my mind. It's like, okay, is there anything necessarily inherently wrong with video games? Well, not necessarily, right? Is video game addiction something that is pretty rampant right now? Right? So it's like, not necessarily something that's like wrong in and of itself, right? But definitely can be. What is it? Selfishness, right? Is having, you know the guy whose life is his boat, right? It's like, okay, so there's really a discussion about self here, that if we are able to overcome self, then the result is that we don't sin. Let's maybe go a little bit deeper there as well. Have you met those guys that's like, well, that's just the way that I am, right? I'm just that way. I can be abrasive, and that I'm allowed to be abrasive and a jerk because that's just the way that I am. If I'm telling the truth, well, then they should deal with it. Do we get to do that? Or is that just selfishness manifested in another way? It's immaturity, right? And so, but those things, or I'm just the way that, that's just the way that I am. I don't want to have to talk to other people, right? I mean, other people have problems, and it's sticky, and it's difficult. And so I'm just shy. That's just the way that I am. Is it a sin to be shy? I hope not. But if we allow that natural inclination to make the determination about what we're supposed to do when somebody else's soul is on the line, does that all of a sudden selfishness turn into sin? Let's see what that is. And then circumstance. That's the next level of that thing as well, is that there will be times where it's not at all a matter of sin, it's not a matter of self, but there's circumstances that you're going up against that probably you, that they're not your fault, you shouldn't have to deal with them, and yet here it is. What are you going to do? You going to tap out because you shouldn't have to? Are you going to question the promises of God because this isn't according to your expectation? Or are we able to overcome circumstances? I've seen things that have been incredibly difficult happen to people who, you know, they, from an earthly perspective, they didn't deserve that. They don't let that shape their faith. Or we got to understand that there's a bigger picture that we can't always, that we're not able to see from our current perspective, that it might take an eternal perspective to really see. Or are we going to interpret everything from, this is how I see it, and from where I'm standing, it looks like this. Let's let a circumstance overcome us, isn't it? And so we can have victory over sin, over self, and over circumstance. And when we kind of make, when we're in the process of renewing our mind, when we're making sure that Jesus is Lord in our hearts today, then the natural outcome is that we overcome sin. That's the result, right? And so God really does want us to claim the victory through him. See, we can make it count eternally. We can help people, not only can they have victory over sin, self, and circumstance, we can have real purpose in our lives. We can make it count eternally. We can have a purpose. We can win on an individual basis because we have purpose. Because we are interested in making the time that we have count. Now, go back to my earlier example. Either Dingley Wren or Jan Nepomniachtchi is going to win the World Chess Championship today or tomorrow. And if I wouldn't have brought him up, there would be a number of you in here who probably would never hear those names because you don't care to, because it doesn't matter. There's a lot of people who spent millions upon millions upon millions of dollars over this past week trying to make sure that a bunch of men in tight pants and multicolored jerseys have the best chance at getting a pigskin across the goal line next season because it really matters to them. And so they're drafting between, you know, 21 and 24-year-olds and spending millions of dollars upon that this past Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. It matters to a lot of people, myself included. Okay, and it matters to them based on what? To what end? For what purpose? You've got even people who care about football. I couldn't tell you what happened in the game for the team that I root for 30 years ago, 40 years ago. There's no legacy there. There's nothing there. There's entertainment in the moment without real purpose. And what is it that this world is really going for? What is the best outside of Christ? What's the purpose? What's the goal? To expand your mind? To excel in science and art because you know more? I mean, that's about the best sort of goal that you can have. I made other people's lives nicer or easier. And I learned about my place in the universe. I mean, doesn't that just sound compelling? And it's the best that they have outside of Christ. It's like I entrenched myself in the arts and politics and things that are matters of the mind, that your contribution is going to be what? And yet we can have a contribution to the eternal kingdom. We can have the things that we live out be recorded for all of history. It is interesting to me. I can't necessarily prove it, but it's interesting to me some of those books that are written in Revelation. Do you think that maybe everything that is ever going to be recorded already has been recorded? Or do you think that maybe some of this is getting recorded in some of those books too? Joshua chapter 24. Joshua 24:15. If it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve. Whether the gods which your father served, which were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Choose. Choose for yourselves this day whom you're going to serve. Your choice. Are we going to use the tools at our disposal if we're in Christ? If we're outside of Christ, are we going to get in Christ? You can't make any progress if you're outside of Christ. Step one, if you're outside of Christ, get in Christ, period. If you're in Christ, use the tools. Use what you've got to be able to win, and to be able to win today. It's pretty simple here. We've got today. That's what we've got. And today is an opportunity if we'll use it. John chapter 14. Actually, let's go to 1 John 1 for us first. First John chapter 1. We're going to start at verse 1. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have beheld with our hands, what we beheld and our hands handled concerning the word of life. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, that you may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write so that our joy may be made complete. Our joy can be made complete in Christ. Okay? And we have life. We can have real life in Jesus Christ. And that real life that we have in Jesus Christ is what is ultimately going to produce and perpetuate joy within our life. It can't be circumstantial, because if you allow circumstance to dictate whether you have joy or not, you're never going to have joy, because there's always a reason why the circumstances have got you down. It was kind of a tongue-in-cheek thing, and I don't know that I particularly appreciate it, but I remember a preacher story that stuck with me. It was very glib in nature and very kind of old-school, traditional Church of Christ kind of Latin. But it stuck with me, so I'm going to repeat it to you. There was a preacher that was talking, came into an assembly, and he asked somebody, "How are you doing?" "Well, pretty good under the circumstances." And the preacher glibly replied, "Well, what are you doing under there?" But I think that that's worth some of us considering some of the times, because we can kind of get in the habit of having circumstances dictate how we're doing. And rather, we should let the Word of God determine how we're doing. Because if we're under the circumstances, it's always pretty dark. And so we can have real life in Jesus Christ. John chapter 14. John 14 and verse 6. John 14, 6. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is the life. If you want to have life, if you want to have true joy, you're going to have to find those things in Jesus Christ. There's all sorts of people out there. I mean, fewer and fewer by the day. But there are people out there who are happy outside of Christ. They're happy based upon their circumstances today. But what the Lord offers is joy. What the Lord offers is fulfillment. What the Lord offers is something deeper, something that goes beyond happiness. Happiness is here today and gone tomorrow. Happiness is like the wind, right? But true joy has to do with purpose and meaning. Now, they say that money can't buy happiness. Well, that can come pretty close, right? If you're just looking for entertainment, if you're looking for the next whatever, it can go that way for a while. But what does that leave somebody in? A place of despair, right? You just go in for the next endorphin hit. Where does that leave a person? Completely empty, right? Completely empty. And what's this off? Joy. Joy. So that your happiness can actually mean something. It's kind of nice when you have joy and happiness. When those two things go together, it's really pretty powerful, right? John 10, verse 10. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. The Lord came so that we might have abundant life. And so many people view Christianity all wrong because they're viewing the things that they have to do to comply with the standards of some religion. And Jesus says, I came to give you life. A huge difference. That's how we are set free from the law of sin and death. Okay? And where we are introduced to true life in Jesus Christ. We're introduced to the freedom that is in Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans chapter 8. I'll read verses 1 and 2. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Notice that that's only for those who are in Christ Jesus that there's no condemnation. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. See, the law goes into effect, really becomes applicable to you when you're in violation of the law. The police officer does not pull you over and say, hey, you did a really good job going a 34 and a 35, and I'm really proud of you, and have a nice day, and here's a donut. Like, that's not what happens, right? It might be kind of nice. I like donuts. Okay, but that's not what happens. The police officer says, what are you doing going 50 and a 35? Well... The law became applicable to you when you violated the law. Okay? So we're set free from the law, states a cause and effect relationship, right? And when the law, when a person is accountable, the law is applied, right? And when a person violates that law, sin and death comes. And the only way to get out of that condemnation is to get into Jesus Christ. But once you're in Jesus Christ, there's now no condemnation because you've been set free from the law of sin and death. The law doesn't apply anymore to those who are in Christ. The law is there to bring you to Christ. It's there to point out sin.
And in that way, it is the ministry of death. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 points that out. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 7. But if the ministry of death and letters engraved on stones came with glory, so that the sons of Israel could not look intently at the face of Moses because of the glory of his face fading as it was, how shall the ministry of the Spirit fail to be even more with glory? So, talking about the Ten Commandments, it's literally calling the Ten Commandments the ministry of death. That which is going to bring death. But we are set free from that. The law brings us to Christ. We're set free from the law of sin and death. Set free to really be able to live. Let's hit a couple of these. As I mentioned earlier, 1 John 5:4 talks about our faith has overcome the world. If we turn back there just quickly, we're going to hit these a little bit rapidly. 1 John 5:3 and 4. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. His commandments are not burdensome. Well, if you're trying to follow some religion that is pointing out where you're going wrong, if you're trying to follow some sort of religion where you have to, or else God is going to strike you down, that's what the commandments are going to feel like. Pretty burdensome. But that is what we have been set free from. And we have something so much greater that we possess. Something that someone who refreshes us. John chapter 7. John 7, 37 and 38. Now the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, from his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Jesus has been glorified, and he has given to us the rivers of living water to give us true life in him. Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians 3. Now to him who is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask or think according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church, and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Is that exciting? He can do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask and think according to the power that works within us. True joy, true life in Jesus Christ because of the power who works within us. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. That's where I want to end up. I'm going to read you another passage here. This one's out of Isaiah 62. You don't have to turn there if you don't want to. We're going to end in Philippians chapter 3. But I want you to read this about the church and prophecy from Isaiah. Isaiah 62, verse 1. For Zion's sake, I will not keep silent. And for Jerusalem's sake, I will not keep quiet. Until her righteousness goes forth like brightness, and her salvation like a torch that is burning. And the nations will see your righteousness, and all kings your glory, and you will be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord will designate. You will also be a crown of beauty in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of your God. It will no longer be said of you, forsaken, nor to your land will it be any longer, nor will it any longer be said desolate. But you will be called, my delight is in her, and your land, Mary. For the Lord delights in you, and to him your land will be married. For as a young man marries a virgin, so your sons will marry you. And as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so your God will rejoice over you. Can there be some freedom in that? Can there be some excitement in that? Can there be some power for victory in that? Philippians 3, verse 14. I press on toward the goal, for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I think the question before all of us is, do we want to win?